All right, good morning, Central Church. How are you today? Awesome. I was playing in a pickup basketball game like 30 years ago or something like that. So if you're watching online this morning, we're so glad you're joining us. If you're in the concourse, on a couch or a chair, welcome. If you are in overflow in our Oakwood Chapel, we're glad you're joining us this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you ladies that are fortunate enough to be moms. We value you. We honor you, gentlemen. Take care of your mom and your wife today if she's a mother. Bless them and honor them. Let them have a great day today. We also recognize that Mother's Day, like Father's Day, can be a difficult day emotionally for many. If there's been infertility issues or miscarriages or you've lost a child, that's just a deep time of grief and mourning and loss. And so if that's you this morning, we wanted to just set aside kind of some private space to pray with you, talk with you. And so in our prayer chapel, which is out the doors to your left, around the corner to the right, some ladies are there between services just to pray with you. If today's a difficult day for you and you just like some encouragement, love to do that for you today. All right, we are continuing a teaching series that's called The Invitation. The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, please open it to Mark chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're up front here. We'll jump into Mark chapter 2 in just a moment. Every Jewish rabbi had what was called a yoke. The yoke of the rabbi was their interpretation of the Jewish law or their teaching. And all of the rabbis had disciples. It was the responsibility of the disciple of the rabbi to figuratively take the yoke of the rabbi on their shoulders, like two oxen being yoked together. And the idea was that the disciple would learn to walk in step with the rabbi, in step with his teaching. In fact, it was the responsibility of the student or disciple to become exactly like the rabbi in every way. So Jesus in Matthew 11 says to his disciples, "Take my yoke on your shoulders and follow me." In other words, learn to walk in step with Jesus or learn to become exactly like Jesus. So what does it mean for us as followers of Christ to take the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders and learn to become exactly like him? That's the whole point of this study in the Gospel of Mark. We've looked at several invitations. This series is called The Invitation. Jesus inviting us to become like him. We looked at the invitation a few weeks ago to set the captives free. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the invitation to a life of compassion. Last week, we looked at the life of Levi and the invitation to step into the call of God for our life. And today, we're going to look at another invitation, the invitation to include new dinner guests at your table. We'll explain what that means in just a minute. Let's pray. Lord, help us today to, again, be reminded of what it means to take your yoke on our shoulders, to walk in step with you, to follow you, to become like you. And Lord, as we think about your participation in dinners with people, that you had a large circle of guests, we pray, Lord, that our list of dinner guests would increase, that we would include more and more people in our table fellowship. We ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So one of the questions that I, as a pastor, that I get asked over and over and over, especially today, is this: how can I love a person that I morally disagree with without condoning their sin? How can I demonstrate love for somebody who I you know, strongly disagree with in terms of their moral position on things, and love them but not condone their sin? In other words, I don't want to condemn them, neither do I want to condone what they're doing. So how can I support them without supporting their lifestyle? And in Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes along and he gives us an incredible example of how to do that. Before we look in Mark chapter 2, let me give you a little background. So the Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. And the Pharisees had created this complex system of rules to avoid being with anyone or touching anything that was unclean. The rules included things like avoiding eating food that wasn't kosher, or eating a meal with unwashed hands, or with socializing with sinful people. In other words, they set up these rules almost like a fence to protect them from anything that was unclean in their life. And Jesus comes along in Mark chapter 2 and he radically challenges that mindset, that mindset of separation. You see, a Pharisee would never sit down and have a meal with a Gentile who was unclean by the Jewish law or with a well-known sinner in the community. Jesus challenges that, and I wonder today if maybe Jesus could challenge your mindset or your attitude about this very issue. Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Mark chapter 2, verse 14, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Obviously, Levi was a tax collector. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up from the tax table and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers, tax collectors and sinners. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does Jesus eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So this is a story about oikos. Oikos is a word we use around here. It's a Greek word, actually, that when it's translated into our English Bibles, it's translated family or household or house. It has to do with your relational world. It's the people that God has supernaturally and strategically put you in relationship with. Family, friends, people you go to school with, people you work with, people you intersect with in the community. For the purpose of you as a follower of Christ sharing Jesus with them. People that maybe are near to you but far from God. Levi, as we just read in the story, had just recently committed his life to Christ. He was working the tax booth and Jesus comes by, and Levi had probably interacted with Jesus before, and he says, "Follow me," and Levi gets up out of his chair and follows Jesus. Levi understood the oikos principle because it says immediately Levi schedules this dinner party. He invites Jesus, he invites some of Jesus' disciples, and then he invites his oikos, which consisted of all of these tax collectors and notorious sinners in the place where they lived. So Levi, who had experienced the love of Christ and the call of Christ, he wants all of his friends, all of the people in his oikos to meet Jesus. Is that your desire? Is your desire for all of your friends, all of the people in your life that don't know Christ, to meet him and to come to know him as you've come to know him? Well, that was Levi's heart. Levi understood that when God called him, he had other people in mind. He had the tax collectors and the other people in Levi's life. And so they're at this dinner party, and the Pharisees somehow hear about it. The text doesn't tell us how. So the Pharisees say to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your rabbi eat with sinners?" Remember, a Pharisee would never eat with a Gentile or someone that was a notorious sinner because they didn't want to get contaminated by them, right? Why does he do that? And what they were saying was, the fact that Jesus is eating a meal with them means that Jesus is endorsing their sin. The fact that he's with them. If Jesus would separate himself from that crowd, he wouldn't be publicly saying that what they're doing is okay. So that's the perspective of the Pharisees. The perspective of the Pharisees is if you have a meal with a Gentile or a known sinner, then you are endorsing their sin. You are condoning it. Jesus didn't see it that way. So here's the question we're going to answer today. How did Jesus love sinners without condoning their sin? Because he's doing that in this story. So what is it that Jesus is doing where he's actually loving sinful people, but in no way is he condoning or justifying their sin? We're going to look just for a few minutes at a couple of things I think Jesus did in this story. The first thing is this: Jesus focused on transformation, not separation. Jesus focused on transformation, not separation. Let's read verses 16 and 17. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call," say to call. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is a tale of two missions. Jesus is saying, "I have come to do something." Do you know what the word Pharisee actually means? The word Pharisee actually means separate. The word Pharisee means to be separate. They were called separatists because they separated themselves from any people that they felt might negatively change them or transform them. So they removed themselves from contact with sinful people who might change or transform them or make them unclean. So their mission was to be separate from sinful people, so those people didn't influence them in a negative way. Jesus' mission was to transform humanity. That's why he came. In other words, transformation of people is the mission of Christ. Do you see the difference between the mission of the Pharisees, which was to separate themselves from sinful people to not be changed themselves, versus Jesus' mission, which was to step into a broken world and be with sinful people in order to transform their life? That's the difference. So when we look at scripture, we see that's the very mission of Christ. John 3:16 and 17 says this: "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You probably know that's John 3:16, but you know John 3:17. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but so that the world might be" what? "Saved through him," transformed through him. Jesus stepped into the world to bring transformation. That was his mission. His mission was to step into a broken world, a sinful world, and change people, to change them from being unclean to clean, to change them from being unholy to holy, to change them from being dead to alive, the mission of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this: "It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to" do what? "Save sinners." And Paul adds, "among whom I am the foremost of sinners." The mission of Jesus was to bring transformation to a fallen world. So Jesus steps into the lives of sinful people. The Pharisees step out of the lives of sinful people. Luke 19:10, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "The Son of Man," Jesus, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, so we're looking at the mission of Jesus, which was transformation. So his focus was not on separation. His focus was on transformation, transforming the lives of sinful people. So Jesus, in his life, was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be misunderstood by people like the Pharisees for what he was doing, because Jesus was more concerned with mission than reputation. Jesus was more concerned with his mission than he was his reputation. How about you? Are you more concerned with your mission of helping to transform lost people through Christ, or your reputation of what will people think if they see me with them? Will people think I'm endorsing their sinful lifestyle? Will people think that I'm encouraging them to be sinful if I'm with them? Am I more concerned with my reputation or the mission that Christ has given me? The second thing that we see Jesus doing is Jesus socialized with sinners to offer them salvation. Jesus socialized, spent time, was with sinful people in order to offer them salvation, verses 15 and 16. Look how many times these verses talk about Jesus being with sinners, eating with sinners. It happened that while he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus. and his disciples, for there were many of them that were following Jesus and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating with?" See, that's a big deal to the Pharisees, that Jesus was spending time with ceremonially or spiritually unclean people. Why is he being with them? Well, Jesus understood oikos. Jesus understood the oikos principle, that building relationships with people was the means through which he was going to offer them salvation. Jesus had to step out of heaven into the earth in order to redeem humanity. He couldn't stay separate. He had to become like us and step into relationship with us. David Garland says this. He says, Jesus does more than preach repentance to sinners. He befriends them. He doesn't just tell them they're horrible people. He doesn't just tell them they're condemned and going to hell. He doesn't just preach to them that if they don't turn, they're going to die spiritually. He befriends them. He spends time with them. He actually cares about them. So the purpose of socializing with sinners was to offer them the gift of salvation. That's why he was with them. And remember, he cared more about his mission than his reputation. So a couple of scriptures here. Matthew 1:23, the prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is what? With us. For Christ to redeem us, to save us, he had to come and be like us and be with us. Another scripture. John 1:14, the word, which is a reference to Jesus, the word of life, the word of God, became flesh and made his dwelling or home among us. He dwelt with us. Jesus came and established relationship with humanity so that he could offer them salvation. The Pharisees separated themselves from sinful people. Jesus engaged sinful people. And I don't believe we can fulfill the mission of Christ in our lives unless we're in relationship with people that don't know Christ. How can we offer salvation to people if we're not with them, if we're not around them? How many of you have read the Bible before and you've read where Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world"? How many of you have heard that before? You're not reading the Bible enough. So, this section over here, it's a basic verse. It just read a little bit more. And you're the light of the world. How many of you have read in the Bible where Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth"? You're the salt of the earth. A few more hands went up over there. You didn't want me to scold you that time, did you? Okay. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus says to his disciples, that's your identity. That's who you are. Both light and salt are agents of transformation. Light transforms an environment. Lights things up and enables you to see. It brings out color. It makes the whole environment change. Salt does the same thing. Salt in Jesus' day had a number of purposes. One of them was it was a preservative. If you packed fish in salt, it slowed down the decay process so the fish lasted longer, right? It was a preservative. They also used it like we do today as a flavor enhancer for food. Bland food can suddenly explode with taste. So both of those things are to impact and transform their environment. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth," he meant you are agents of change. You are to get in with the people in your world and be agents of transformation so that they can know Christ and be changed by him. The problem is the Pharisees wanted to stay in the salt shaker. They didn't want to get out and actually mingle with the food. Well, unless the salt gets out of the shaker and onto the food, it doesn't transform the food. Have you ever thought about this? What is an environment like when light is taken away? Darkness prevails. Any environment that has light withdrawn from it, they're left with darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And when we remove the element of transformation, the light or the salt from people's lives, they're left in total darkness. That's why Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Because people are sitting in darkness, and if their life is going to be changed, it's going to be because Christians bring the light of Christ into the darkness and shine it brightly. Amen? You can flip the lights back on. The Pharisees did what you just saw. They withdrew the light and let people live in darkness. Jesus comes along and he says, no, you've got to step into the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. It's not our responsibility to change people. We can't do that. It's our responsibility to shine Christ's light on their lives and let Jesus work in their lives. So Jesus stepped into the world. I'm so glad that when I was 18 years old, living in darkness, the darkness that you just saw, smoking pot, drinking, having inappropriate relationships, dealing with profanity, arrogant and rude, totally against Christianity, that a young man named Steve Hage was willing to step into my world and befriend me. I'm so glad that he didn't withdraw the light of Jesus Christ from my life. I'm so glad he committed to me and started inviting me to his house for breakfast. I was obnoxious and rude and an antagonist against Christianity. And he just cared about me. He just loved me. He had meals with me. We went to movies together, and I wasn't near God, but he stepped into my world and was an agent of change and transformation in my life. And I'm in the ministry today, some punk that could have been given up on. And yet somebody had the courage. They were less worried about their reputation, more worried about their mission, to hang in there with a kid that was really far from God and let God get a hold of his life. Do you do that? Do you step into people's lives that are far from God in order to shine the light of his salvation upon them? The third thing that Jesus did was Jesus spoke of them as morally unhealthy. When Jesus refers to the crowd that he's having dinner with, this is what he says. He says this to the Pharisees. Hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick, morally sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. Say it again, sinners. What does Jesus call them? Say it. He calls them sinners. He doesn't say their lifestyle is okay. He doesn't condone their sin. He doesn't say, just keep doing what you're doing. Try to live a better life. He says, no, there's a sin problem. You are morally sick. That's how he described them. Jesus was at this dinner with these folks. I don't believe one of them believed that Jesus was condoning their sin. Why do I say that? Jesus is described over and over and over in Scripture as the truth. All he did was speak the truth. Oftentimes in these dinners, there would be teaching. Jesus would teach, and he'd teach about moral issues. He'd teach about what it meant to follow him. Jesus didn't hold anything back. Jesus didn't lead them to believe that their lifestyle was okay. Jesus wasn't trying to publicly accept them by having a meal with them. He was just loving them, and I believe speaking the truth to them. Jesus didn't think sharing a meal with them condoned their sin, even though the Pharisees believed that. Jesus said they're morally sick. Here's what I think happened. I think Levi, when he was changed by Christ, I think he went to his friends. And he said, hey guys, we're like really bad people, right? Like we rip people off. We're not good people. We're full of sin. But I met a guy. And this dude knew everything about me. He knew I had stolen from people. He knew my sinful lifestyle. And he still cared about me. In fact, he offered me salvation. He asked me to come and follow him. You just got to meet this guy. He's different. You're not going to feel judged. You're not going to feel condemned when you're around him. He loves you enough. Man, just have a meal with him. Like, are we like that? Or are we like, I just desperately want you to meet this Jesus that I know that loves sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He'll tell you the truth. He'll tell you that your lifestyle isn't what God wants, but he's going to love you while he does it. Jesus, in his wanting to be with sinners, do you know what I think it did for them? I think it changed their mind about religious people. I think they had an idea from the Pharisees about what religious people were like, what Christians are like, and how they're so condemning, and how they're so self-righteous, and how they always look down their nose at you and act like they're better than you. And all of a sudden they've got this rabbi that has a meal with them, a rabbi that cares about them, a rabbi that loves them, a rabbi that gives value to them. And all of a sudden they're like, whoa, this is breaking every mindset we had about what a Christian was like. You mean he can actually love me, care about me, want to spend time with me, and be a Christian? Man, church, sometimes we have such a bad reputation with people. Sometimes it's not true. Sometimes it is true that we can communicate condemnation to people and judgment to people instead of loving them and accepting them but not condoning their sin. Jesus said, these are sinners. These are morally sick people. He didn't skirt the issue with them. So let me ask you this. Do sinners want to be around you? Do sinful people want to be with you? It says many of these people followed Jesus. Why? He had this cool balance of being truthful, but being ridiculously loving and caring. Like, are we like that? Do people in your life know where you stand morally? Do you share with them what you believe, but you do it in a caring, loving way toward them? The last thing that Jesus did was he didn't confuse their human value with their sin. This is so important. He didn't confuse their value as people with their sin. Verse 17. Hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus uses an important metaphor to describe himself in relation to sinful people. He says, I'm a doctor. I'm a physician. I want you to lock that in this morning because he wants to use the same metaphor for you. You're a doctor. You're a physician. And here's what he says. Doctors never think, if I treat you, I'm supporting your lifestyle. Doctors never think that. Doctors treat patients with sexually transmitted diseases without condoning their lifestyle. They serve them and help them because they're sick, not because they've earned it morally. Doctors don't withhold treatment if alcohol has ruined someone's life. They don't say, oh, wait a sec. No, you ruined yourself. That's on you. I'm not going to help you. No, doctors help sick people. They don't judge whether they're going to help them based on whether this person's living a good life. It's not like, oh, sorry, love to help, but you know, you deserve this. I'm not going to give you treatment because of that. Doctors simply offer to help sick people because they have value from God, not because they've morally deserved it. People are made and created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, they have value. Every person ever born into the world has value because they are in the image and likeness of God, not because they've done anything to earn it. Jesus says, I'm a doctor. I didn't come for the healthy. I came to care for the sick. So why do we care for the morally sick? Because they have value from God, not because we agree with their lifestyle. Jesus didn't confuse their value as people from their sin. When Jesus spoke of people, he was honest. No, that's not right. That's sin. He called it what it was. Jesus was essentially saying, like a doctor, I have an obligation to care for the sick. Do you believe that way about the morally sick? That God has put you in their life, and like a doctor, you have a responsibility to care for them and offer the medicine that you know could bring healing in their life, Jesus Christ. Or are you separating yourselves? You have the mission of separation, or do you have the mission of transformation in your life? Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, Jesus loved us and died for us. He stepped into our world. I like what Daniel Aiken says. He says, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He called the seemingly unlikely, reached out to the socially undesirable, and healed the spiritually unhealthy. He cared for them, spent time with them, and loved them. If this is true of our master, then it should also be true of us. Do you want to bear the yoke, carry the yoke of Jesus? Do you want to become exactly like Jesus? What if we started with this story? Jesus, the friend of sinners. Here's some questions to think about as we close. Does my life more resemble a Pharisee who separates or Jesus who transforms? Is my reputation more important than my mission? Have I clearly communicated my moral values to people in my life that don't know Christ? That's important. Like a doctor, do I treat sick people regardless of their choices in life? The Pharisees had a small circle of dinner guests. Jesus had a large circle. My question is it time for you to enlarge your dinner list to include more people? As you sit at your table this week of fellowship with people that you don't agree with morally, let me just suggest two things. As you're engaged in relationship with them, just turn the light on and pull out the salt shaker and try to bring something into their life that will transform them through the power of Christ. Ladies, if you would like prayer again for something related to Mother's Day, there's some folks in our prayer chapel, ladies, that would love to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything else, we're going to have a team up here to share with you and pray with you this morning. Would you stand with me? Jesus, we look at your example and we're awed by it. And we're so afraid, Lord, of our reputation. We're so afraid of communicating the wrong thing. And Lord, that didn't seem to bother you. You stuck to the mission. The mission of saving lost people. Lord, help us this week to be more like you in this area. Lord, there are people whose lifestyles absolutely disgust us. They're repulsive to us. But Lord, somehow you overcame that by the power of love. And you were honest. You were honest. You were truthful about the waywardness of their lifestyles. But Lord, people felt your love. They wanted to be with you. So Lord, we're asking by your grace, help us to live that out, to bear your yoke. Lord, to enlarge our place of fellowship, to include more dinner guests, that we might shine your light and pour your salt. In Christ's name, amen.